This morning, I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4. We're looking at Jonah's response to the deliverance of Nineveh. And as I thought about, well, how can you connect that with baptism? I thought, well, Jonah's acting like a baby and we're baptizing a baby, but that might not be an accurate connection. This morning I'm going to read Jonah 3. We'll start with verse 6. That kind of gives us the context of the deliverance of Nineveh, and then we have Jonah's response in the first four verses of chapter 4. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask God for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we turn to your word this morning, we pray that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jonah chapter 3, we'll begin reading with verse 6. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his holy word to us. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? The grass withers and the flowers fall. The word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, Nineveh responds to Jonah's message, and they respond with repentance. He announces God's coming judgment, and there is this massive repentance, and God doesn't destroy the city. What if we could just end right there? Jonah came around, he brought the message, Nineveh repented, 120,000 some people have now turned away from their evil, mission success, things go on happily ever after, what a great end. Why can't we just end with chapter 3? Well, part of the reason is that in this final chapter of Jonah is where we see and where we learn the real lessons of this entire book. What is Jonah's response to Nineveh's deliverance? Now think about that for just a moment. Think about various occupations and various things that people do, and when they succeed at what they're trying to accomplish, think about their response. So, for example, you have a musician who does an excellent job and receives a standing ovation. How do they respond to that? How do they respond to that success? Or a very important art gallery or museum wants to display your artwork, what you've been working on for years. What is your response? Or you and your team have been practicing and working hard all season and you win the championship. What's your response to that success? Usually there's excitement. Usually there's joy. And so after Jonah preaches the message that God told him to preach, that's his job, he's a prophet, bring the message of the Lord. And after he preaches that message, Nineveh responds with repentance. And it is the greatest response to God's word that you have given to any Old Testament prophet. Success! This is what you do for a living, Jonah. 120,000 people just turned away from their evil. They just repented. But Jonah's response to God's deliverance, to Nineveh's repentance, isn't excitement or joy. It's anger. And it's not just any anger. Our passage says he's exceedingly angry. Burning with anger. Jonah's angry because God showed Nineveh mercy. God didn't do what Jonah wanted him to do. Jonah wants a God of his own making. A God who simply smites those who do wrong, namely Nineveh and all those people outside of Israel. And a God who shows mercy and grace to his people, mainly Jonah and Israel. And so how does it work that God is showing mercy and he's saying that he's a just God? This question, this conflict that's rattling around in Jonah's mind is throwing him into anger and despair. God's actions don't make sense to Jonah. Jonah can't understand how God can be merciful and just. How he can be merciful and forgive some people, like the Ninevites, who have done such evil and violence. Now, the answer to this question isn't answered in the book of Jonah itself, but rather we see it being answered and unfolded in the rest of redemptive history, the rest of Scripture's story. When the greater prophet, the one that Jonah's pointing to, comes, Jesus Christ, the one through which God saved the world, and because of Jesus Christ, like Romans 3:26 tells us, God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's how that works out. But Jonah's response to Nineveh's repentance and God's mercy is anger with a heavy dose of self-righteousness. It's actually very similar to the older brother's response. If you think about the parable of the prodigal son that Jesus states, once the prodigal son comes home and the father is rejoicing, what does the older brother do? He doesn't want to join the party. He's pouting outside because you never gave me that. I obeyed you, and look, what I haven't gotten anything from it, and the son who disobeyed, now you're throwing a party. Jonah's doing the same thing. Same self-righteous and selfishness. And you can't compare Jonah to a baby, because actually babies are more well-behaved than Jonah is right now. Nineveh repents. They're not destroyed. When the Lord sees the repentance, he relents from sending disaster. But the awe and the amazement that we experience at the end of chapter 3 comes to a screeching halt when we get to the beginning of chapter 4 and find Jonah angry of all things and having a pity party. And so first we're looking at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. That's our first point this morning. Now this verse is directly connected with the end of chapter 3. That's why I read all of that for us. So Jonah was displeased. And that's a Hebrew word that's been repeated throughout this book in various ways. Now, one way of translating it is that it was evil. It was evil to Jonah. And typically when this word is used, it's in connection with eyes. It was evil in the eyes of the Lord, or it was evil in their eyes. And that's a way of describing that whatever's happening or whatever they're doing, that's wrong. That's not right. It was evil in their eyes. And that's the word that's being used here to describe the way that Jonah saw the situation. It was evil in his eyes. It was evil to Jonah. It displeased him exceedingly. So what is it? What is evil in Jonah's eyes? What displeased him exceedingly? Well, in the previous chapter, we see that there's two things. Nineveh turning from their evil and their violence. So apparently repentance is evil or displeases Jonah. And then God relenting from destruction that he was going to send also is evil in Jonah's eyes. And it doesn't just make Jonah kind of upset. His response here isn't just a little bit of frustration. This displeased him greatly. It's emphatic. And more literally, God sparing Nineveh, relenting from sending destruction, it was a great evil to Jonah. It burned within him. He was angry. So you have this emphasis on his anger, his displeasure, him seeing it as evil. And actually, verse 1 here, there's a word play that's going on in Hebrew, because if you go back to, well, when God saw that the Ninevites repented, they were repenting from their evil way. That's verse 10. Then God relented from the disaster or the evil that he was going to send. Same word here. And that resulted in Jonah seeing it as evil. He became very angry. This was evil in the eyes of Jonah. It burned to him. And there's another connection, because God, in verse 9, has this burning anger against Nineveh. And they say, well, maybe he'll turn away from his fierce burning anger. They repent, and yeah, God's fierce burning anger calms down, is cooled off. But now, in place of that, you have Jonah, who's now burning with anger. Because in Jonah's mind, Nineveh's deliverance is evil. And Jonah uses the strongest possible negative verdict on God's mercy towards Nineveh. He's saying this in the strongest way he can. Now think about this. Jonah was fine with God's mercy and his grace when he was the recipient. Think back with me to Jonah telling everybody to throw him into the sea. God had already appointed a whale to save Jonah. Not giving Jonah what he deserved, but delivering him, saving him, showing him grace and mercy. Jonah was fine with that. I mean, you go to his prayer, praise the Lord, salvation belongs to the Lord. He's fine when he's the recipient of God's grace and his mercy, even though he didn't deserve it. But here you have Jonah experiencing this immense anger and frustration when Nineveh is delivered from death. When their lives are spared. That's a great evil. I'm burning with anger right now. That's evil in my eyes. And so we have a very strong taste of Jonah's self-focused attitude. He's convinced that he is the only one who is able to judge right and wrong, and he's actually confronting God about this. I mean, as you look at this passage, it's, who do you think you are, Jonah? Now, when it comes to our own anger, thinking about what this means for us, we often blame the situation. That's the reason for my anger. The relationship, family, job, troubles, those are all the reasons. But our circumstances, situations that we're in, those are just, that's just the soil in which the seed of anger grows. Those are just the ways or the opportunities for the anger that's within to be expressed. Situations in life expose what I was able to hide during the easy times in life. And here it's not even a negative thing, it's a positive thing. Nineveh repents and Jonah's responding with anger. So as we look at this, it's easy to judge Jonah and you know, wonder about his hard-heartedness. But how often don't we act in the same way? Whenever we sin, in that moment, we're doing what Jonah, we are deciding what is right and deciding that what God says is right is wrong is irrelevant. I am going to do this my way. We're rejecting what God says and we're saying that we alone can determine what our true needs are. And because these attitudes are so often at the heart of our anger, we need to ask ourselves the question that God is asking Jonah. Why are you angry? What is the reason for you? Do you do well to be angry? So what was Jonah's problem as we're continuing to work through this passage? In verse 2, he says, he prayed to the Lord and he said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country?" So as we hear Jonah saying that, we're given a little bit more information. It helps us understand what's going on, this ongoing disagreement with God's plans and what Jonah thinks that God should be doing. And here there's some light shining on that disagreement that's been taking place. Here's basically what Jonah is saying. I just knew that you would do something like this. These people are evil and they only changed because they were scared. They didn't convert and start worshiping you. They merely promised to start changing and you showed a mercy for that. Yes, it's good that you're a merciful God, but now you've gone too far. You've shown mercy to our enemy. That's why I had to flee to Tarshish. I knew you would do this. That's why I had to run away. I knew you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from sending disaster. And when Jonah is quoting that back to God, he is pulling from Exodus 34, where God revealed himself to Moses. So Jonah is quoting God's self-revelation back to God in a condemning, this is why you're wrong sort of way. And we should just be standing back wondering when the lightning bolt's going to come. Job had enough common sense to keep his mouth shut in this situation. But not Jonah. Jonah has the audacity to quote God's self-revelation back, pointing out, this is why you are wrong. Now, what's interesting about the quote that Jonah uses, it's coming from Exodus 34. The context there is that Israel just committed idolatry by building and worshiping a golden calf along with all the other immoral behavior that went along with it. And so the Lord, he just established his covenant relationship with them and they broke it. And so God is saying, you know what, Moses, I'm going to start over. You will be the beginning of my new people, clean slate. I'm just going to totally annihilate everyone here. And Moses steps in and intercedes on Israel's behalf, preventing their total destruction. God shows them mercy and grace in light of their sin, giving them the opposite of what they deserved. And he told Moses that I am merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from sending destruction. And Jonah is quoting that, but he's leaving a piece out because he's mad that God showed mercy. But the piece that he's leaving out is when God says that he is also just, that he won't leave the guilty unpunished, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Doesn't include that in his quote. Jonah has described God's actions by using the description of God's mercy and grace, and he left out the part about God's justice. Jonah's fine with God's mercy and his grace when it's shown to him, when it's shown to Israel. He was fine with it when he was in the fish. He wasn't burning with anger when he was in the fish. He was praising God for deliverance. But Jonah hates grace shown to those other people, those who don't deserve grace, according to Jonah. In Exodus 34, God's compassion, his grace, his patience is shown to Israel. He doesn't destroy them in light of their sin. And there's no difference from God showing his grace and his compassion to Nineveh. Actually, God spared them and showed Israel grace and mercy, and they hadn't even repented yet. So God is consistent in who he is. And that's Jonah's main problem. He has forgotten the mercy that God has shown to him. And the irony in this entire situation is that if God acted and did what Jonah thought he should act, you know, just wipe out people when they sin against you, give them what they deserve. If that was the case, if that's how God operated, Jonah would have been dead a long time ago. But Jonah instead has received grace upon grace, and he's now failing to show that grace to others. We have been shown grace upon grace. We have been shown grace in Jesus Christ. We know Jesus. We know that he lived a perfectly righteous life. He didn't run from the Father's commands when the Father told him to go. He delighted in God's will. He didn't sit outside of Jerusalem and wait for Jerusalem to be destroyed and hope that it was going to be wiped out. No, he wept for Jerusalem. He prayed for their forgiveness. He gave his life to wash away our sins. His perfect righteousness is now given to you. You are clothed with his righteousness. And by faith in Christ, you're clothed with his perfect love and compassion, making you acceptable to God. You have been shown grace. And as you look at your anger, we ask, is it good? Look at your anger in light of the cross. Why am I angry? Yes, are they wicked sinners? Well, yeah, so am I. Do they deserve our forgiveness? Well, no, but neither did I deserve God's forgiveness. And as we think about what God's love and his mercy has done for us, we ask ourselves, is it good for me to be angry? What's going in my heart? We see that, first of all, here, Jonah was angry. But then secondly, as we move on through this passage, it is better for me to die than to live. That's verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The root of Jonah's anger is God's grace. This isn't just Jonah being theologically confused and unable to work out God's justice and his mercy. In verse 3, Jonah reveals his heart when he says, I would rather die than go on living if this is the way it is. It is better for him to die than to live because of this situation. And he's revealing the idol of his heart. What he is saying is basically, without this, and you can fill in the blank, I have no reason to live. And what he's referring to, whatever the this in Jonah's life is the idol that he has replaced God with. And that has become his joy and his reason for living. Something in his life was more important to him than his relationship with God. And his anger, wanting to die, even him wanting to run away, shows that truth. So what is the this? Isn't this what I said when I was in my country? What is the this in Jonah's life? What is the, I have no reason to live without this? What is the this in your life? I have no reason to live if I don't have this. Because in a similar way, when we say, you know what, I'm not going to serve God unless he gives me this, unless he does this, you've just revealed the idol of your heart, the this that has replaced God, the this that is your purpose for living. And without it, yeah, my life is over. Here Jonah is saying to God, the one who should be the ultimate source of meaning and purpose in his life, that if God is going to choose Israel's enemy over Israel, over my country, then I have no point of living. I would rather die than live and see you show mercy to those people. I love those people more than I love you, God. Now, what we need to keep in mind here is that, yes, we are called to love each other. We are called to love our country. These are good things. But what we're seeing happening here is that when a good thing is made the ultimate thing, when a good thing becomes an idol in my life, all of a sudden, it's a bad thing because it's replaced God. In the belly of the fish, Jonah was fine with God showing him his mercy. And then at the end of his prayer, verse 8, he actually kind of threw out something towards those who hold on to idols. Those people who hold on to idols, who regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. So yep, I realized, Lord, I needed your mercy, I needed your deliverance, you delivered me from death, you spared me, salvation belongs to the Lord, but yeah, those other people, those guys who hold on to idols, they have forsaken their hope of you. And here Jonah is revealing the idol that he's been holding on to. The idol of his heart is being revealed. I'll obey you, Lord, if you give me this or that. And the whatever the this or the that is the ultimate desire of your heart. As long as there is something more important than God in our lives, we're like Jonah. Not able to see the mercy that we've been shown. We're like Jonah and self-righteous, selfish. Whatever it is, it's going to create pride and it's going to create pride in our lives and looking down on those around us. It will create a fear and an insecurity. If it's the basis of your happiness, if anything threatens it, you're going to be overwhelmed with anger and anxiety and despair. But by God's grace, we are able to see and recognize all the ways that we make good things into idols. All the ways that we look for salvation apart from God. And by His grace, we can recognize that we depend completely on His grace. And that us serving the Lord is not in order for us to get our ultimate desire, but rather it's in light of all that He has given to us in Jesus Christ. God responds to Jonah in verse 4. This will be our final point. We'll wrap up with this. And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" And so the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" How does God respond to Jonah? Well, God's teaching Jonah, and He's teaching him by asking him questions. I mean, here you have a counseling session that Jonah's not going to forget. Jonah wanted justice, and God gave mercy, and now God is asking Jonah some probing questions. Now, something we need to just keep in mind is that whenever God asks questions, it's not because He doesn't know the answer. He's prying into our hearts to help us begin to see what's hidden deep in the dark corners. Think about Adam and Eve. Oh, where are you? He knew where they were. He wanted them to come out and say it and realize what's going on. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat of? What is this you have done? It's not because God didn't know. He's helping them, counseling them to realize what's going on in their heart. You have the same thing going on in Job. He's checking Job's heart. Who is this that darkens my counsel? Brace yourself and answer me. And so in a similar way, we have God asking Jonah questions, and these questions help us understand the meaning of the entire book. Do you do well to be angry? Jonah, do you have any right to be angry? Why are you angry? Now, just as a side note, look at what's going on here. Look at how God is responding to Jonah after what Jonah had said. Jonah had just accused God negatively of being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, patient, relenting from sending disaster. And now that's exactly the way that God is patiently and lovingly interacting with Jonah. Exactly what Jonah just accused God of doing and being angry about. He's asking these questions to lead Jonah to the answer, to help him explore his own heart. And God is compassionately and graciously and patiently leading Jonah, getting Jonah to think about his anger, to understand where his anger is coming from, to understand God's character. And God is doing this with Jonah again and again. God's response to Jonah's burning anger is to gently call him to think about why he is angry. And there's a little bit of a challenge. Like, why are you angry? Do you do well? Do you have a right to be angry? And as God's questioning Jonah, it's showing that not only does Jonah's anger not make any sense, but it's actually wrong. God asked Jonah if it was good for him to be angry. Paul Tripp has pointed out that this is a great counseling question. The Lord didn't just tell Jonah to stop being angry or to stuff his emotions away, but rather invited him to bring out his emotions and examine them. Yes, you are angry, Jonah, but ask yourself, why am I angry? What is going on in my heart? What am I thinking about God? What am I thinking about myself? What am I thinking about the world? And that's important for us to keep in mind as well. Whenever you find rage growing in your heart, whether it's because of a situation at work or at home or at school, is my anger good? Why? Why am I angry right now? What are the idols that I'm holding on to? What are the idols that I'm clinging to that are being challenged right now and I'm responding with anger? How do I look at this situation in light of what Christ has done for me? Because I know that I have been shown mercy. I know that I have been shown grace. And so as I look at this anger and ask myself, well, why am I angry? How do I understand it in light of the cross, in light of all that God has done for me in Jesus Christ? And that grace, the grace that God has shown to us because of who He is, just like Jonah, the grace He's shown to us again and again and again, even when we've been unfaithful and have slapped Him in the face, showing us that faithfulness and that steadfast love, that grace should move us to show compassion and grace to others as well. Not burning in anger because of God's mercy, but rather rejoicing and celebrating the forgiveness and the righteousness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before You, Lord. And we praise You for who You are. That You don't change. That You are gracious and compassionate. That You are patient, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. We thank You that You are just. That You don't let sins go unpunished. And that You have shown us Your mercy and justice in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to live each and every day in light of the mercy and the grace that has been shown to us in Christ. Help us to understand in moments of anger and frustration why we're feeling that way. Give us the grace we need to examine our hearts, especially in light of the cross. And turn and praise You for the great things that You have done. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.